Come on. Okay, time for a nap. I'll be quiet back there. Okay, John 10. Well, looks like there's a Supreme Court case. Might be heading to the Supreme Court about Barry. Barry Sotero. That's Obama's real name. And media hadn't said a word about it. And it came out that he was a foreign student in one of them schools over there, and he received financial aid from the government as a foreign student under the name of Barry Sotero. So is anything going to happen with it? I doubt it. But there it is. He can't go to Arizona now because it's undocumented alien. Indiana is thinking about passing something. There's several states thinking about passing something like that. So who are they going to boycott after all that? I just tell you, it's crazy. This country's crazy. Okay, we're in John chapter 10. That really turned me up there. It's really loud. John chapter 10. Okie dokie, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us to honor your words, and that we might see here the main topic is about you being God. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to worship thee as God, honor thee, and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 10:23 at the paragraph mark. Get my specs out. Okay, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Okay, if this is a holiday or a special day, a feast day, a dedication day, it could have been what they call Purim. I guess that's pronounced right. Purim is at the end of the book of Esther, and it's a special day that they remember. It's the 12th month, 13th day of the 12th month. And this little thing they used to do in the Jewish days is that they'd read the story of Esther, and when Haman's name would come up, people would stomp the feet on the bleachers, you know, and hiss and all that stuff, because Haman's the type of the Antichrist. And I don't know if that's what this is, but it's wintertime. And verse 24 or 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, I don't know if these people were around back in chapter 8. Okay, if they were there, why, what's the problem here? Tell us plainly, if thou be the Christ. Okay, the Christ. Luke 2:26 mentions his Christ. Okay, the Christ, the Messiah. Tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay, the works where in Matthew 5 or Matthew 3, you have the forerunner of the king. Matthew 4, you have the announcement of the king, the temptation of the king. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the constitution for the kingdom. Matthew 8 and 9 are the confirmation, the signs of the king. So what's their problem here? The works that I've already done verify that I am doing the work of God. I'm doing the work of the Father. What works? The miracles. Raising dead people, healing blind people, healing deaf people, casting devils out of demon-possessed people, so forth, so on. That should be good enough. That evidence is good enough. That's the works that I do, and I'm doing them in my Father's name. Now, we do things in the name of Jesus Christ. And those works, verse 25, bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Christ, according to Deuteronomy 18. He's the Messiah. Verse 26, but they believed not. or but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep as I said unto you. Now some folks, you know, don't want to be confused with the facts, or mind's been made up. Okay, hopefully all of us are teachable about any area of life. You never quit learning, you never quit trying to figure something out, you know, as far as those things in any area of life. We should be teachable, we should be considerate, listen. A lot of times people just hear one side of the story, and it's always a foolish thing to do. Whenever you hear one side of a story, realize there is another side. Realize that you may not get the other side, but realize that everybody, no matter who they are, how good they are, how holy they are, doesn't matter what, we have our own perspective of things. And no matter how good of a driver you are down the highway, you still have blind spots. Okay, when a guy honks the horn, instead of getting mad at him, realize that he's trying to avoid an accident. And so we all have these blind spots, and so we all ought to be teachable. And granted, you know, it's somebody that's older, you know, and somebody's younger going to try to teach them something. The younger one better have an attitude of appealing to the authority. Okay, but still the idea is truth no matter who says it, and a lie is a lie no matter who says it. And some folks, you can give them all the facts in the world, and they got their mind made up. Don't confuse me with the facts, I got my mind made up. Now, Jesus is saying here, verse 26, the reason why they do not believe that He is the Christ is because they are not one of His sheep. You're not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, in the context of the sheep, he's referring to Israel. Eventually, you and I get the program because of Israel's rejection. Now, verse 28 and 29 are verses that are often used for eternal security. Not bad to use them, but doctrinally a little slight off for New Testament believers. Still okay to use these. Verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, there's our definition for eternal life. Never perish. Now, the folks that believe that you can lose your salvation, to be honest, they don't believe in eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have probationary life. Because they believe you get it and can lose it. That's not eternal. It would not be eternal. Would not be everlasting. So this is ever eternal life. And the promise is, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay, now here's where the slight variation goes for the New Testament believer. It's not an idea of us being plucked out of Jesus Christ's hand. I talked to a guy one time, and he said, yeah, but I could pluck myself out of his hand. I said, first off, you're a man, and you can't pluck them out of his hand. But I've come to realize after that experience, maybe a couple others, you know, you try to convince people by eternal security, forget that, just deal with them as lost people. Because that's probably what they are anyway. And once they get born again, then they, oh man, I'm saved. That's right. So now here, neither will any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay, in the New Testament, according to 1 Corinthians 12, we're not in his hand. We're in his body. Could be the hand, or the foot, or the nose. Okay, if you're the hand, what if you're the booger finger picker? You know, I mean, it's got to be done, but... Okay, but you're not part of the... You are the hand, not in the palm. You're the hand. And his body's already deposited our sins in hell. He's not going back. So that's where the slight variation of verse 28, even that... It is a real clear statement on eternal security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay, the they, plucking they, is referring doctrinally to the nation of Israel. as a corporate body of people. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament and still today, as a body of people, hath eternal security as a nation. Does that mean that every Jew is saved and in eternal security? No. Romans 2 says there are some who call themselves Jews that are not Jews. It's a matter of the heart. Apostate Jews die and go to hell just like any sinner. They don't split hell wide open. You know, that sounds good preaching. You know, a lot of times you hear preachers, I'm going to split hell wide open. No, they're going to drop in hell like a little pebble drops in the Atlantic Ocean. That insignificant. Okay, but, okay, the idea is that the new birth here, they're not plucked out of the Father's hand because we are in His hand. Okay, now verse 29, my Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, Israel. They have eternal security as a nation, but not as individuals. Where for you and I in the New Testament, we have eternal security as an individual child of God because of the new birth. So that's the great benefits we have in the New Testament versus the Old. This is why in the Old Testament they use the word righteous versus the word saved. Okay, then verse 30, great verse to memorize, easy verse to memorize, very short one, I and my Father are one. So you have two beings, one, being one. And if you ever deal with the Jesus oneness people, they don't like the idea of the Godhead. They'll pick on the word Trinity, saying that Trinity is not a Bible word. And all you do is say, yeah, you're right, it's not. The Bible word for Trinity is Godhead, and that word is found three times in the Bible. Coincidentally, Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Trinity is a man-made word that defines, is a good definition for the Godhead, the Trinity or tri-unity, where you have two separate entities or people that are one in unity. And that's the Godhead. I and my Father are one. Now, these Jesus oneness people, you know, I've talked to them on occasion. Haven't for quite a while, but one fellow, when I first came across these people, when we first got down to Rensselaer, you know, I never dealt with these water dogs before, never really heard of that thing before, and got down there and started meeting some of these people. And, you know, they usually have modest clothes on, and a person, you know, the ladies usually look modest and everything. Their hair is usually real long. I mean, so long that you could, you know, build a bee's nest in there. And they usually wrap it all the way around, you know, all that stuff. And you see them people and you think, man, wow, you know, somebody like that in church, you know, maybe you get somebody good and faithful. But I tell you, some of them people are the nuttiest people when it gets to the Scriptures. And this guy that I was talking to, I tried talking to him about the Godhead, and I read to him Matthew 3, about the record of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting in his living room and I'm reading it. And I said, now looky here, now somebody speaks from heaven and somebody's in water and somebody descends down like a dove. Wouldn't you see a separation there between the Father speaking from high heaven, because He says, this is my beloved Son. If He's got a son, that makes Him a father. And the Son in the water, and the Spirit descends like a dove into the Son. I said, don't you see a difference there? And the guy goes, uh-uh. I said, you don't see a difference there? Uh-uh. I said, that's the best we're going to do? Uh-huh. I said, okay. And that's as far as I can go with the guy. You know, the question is, who does Jesus pray to? To Himself? When he looks up into heaven, refers to the Father. Okay, now this idea of the word one, I and my Father are one. Obviously, I got several cross references in the middle. You can throw in more. Okay, where the word one is unity. Genesis chapter 11, is one of them. That's with the people at the Tower of Babel. Okay, the Tower of Babel, thousands and thousands of people. Obama is running the show. I mean, not him, but his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad, Nimrod. He's running the show. And Nimrod is a guy who trained leopards to hunt animals, became a mighty hunter. And Nimrod was the head king there during the Tower of Babel. And you got thousands and thousands of people, and you've got the United Nations all happy, and the media's all happy, and we got all this one unity and harmony, and we're going to build this tower, reach up unto heaven, and the Lord shows up. And it says the people is one. The people. Singular people, even though it's plural as amongst individuals. Legally, when you see people without an S, that's one race. When you see peoples plural, that's dual or diversity of races. Our Constitution said we the people. That's referring to one race of people. The United Nations says the peoples of the world. That's multicultural. Okay, that's proper writing the way it is. But in Genesis 11, you know, the people, it says, is one. Now, were they a bunch of Siamese twins? Okay, obviously it's one in unity. Okay, now one I don't have in the center margin is Genesis 41. I think it's around verse 26, something like that. Where, you know the story, Pharaoh had two dreams. These two dreams was foretelling some events that's going to happen to Egypt. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Two separate dreams. And he said, the dream is one. Two separate dreams, but they were in one in unity. Genesis 41. I think it's 26. Okay, the other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul and Apollos. Okay, Paul and Apollos, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God gave the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Two separate people, Paul and Apollos, but yet they're one. One in unity. Now, this idea of being one was a prayer request of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, in what is the true Lord's Prayer. What people commonly call the Lord's Prayer is a model Jewish prayer. Okay, in John 17, Jesus prayed that the Father would make the believers in Jesus Christ one. And that answer to prayer is a result of us in the New Testament, okay, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, and we're all one in Christ. Okay, and so, you know, people always talk about racial differences. If you want to find anything that breaks down racial barriers, the problem with racial barriers more than anything, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. Okay? And what the government's trying to do and what countries are trying to do, they're trying to divide the people to conquer by forcing people together who generally would not be together, birds of a feather flock together, forcing them together, getting mad and all this stuff, publishes newspapers. When if you just tell them all about Jesus Christ, pretty much everything will be fine. But of course, you know they don't want that. So in John 17, the Lord's praying that the Father would make them one. And this is an answer to prayer in Acts 2, where the Spirit of God came down. Okay, and now we have the new birth. There's neither Jew nor Greek, and we are one in Christ. That's an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ about being one. Okay, John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. Okay, that's most of those references, got them all covered. Skip Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is husband and wife. Two separate, becoming one. Okay, after he said that, I and my Father are one, I mean, they asked in verse 24, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They asked. He told them. So what did they do? They picked up stones, got mad. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone them. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Okay, now if they got a problem with that, tough apples if they got a problem with it. If a guy wants to call himself God, let him do it. He's going to answer to God for it. I can remember one of the first times I was taught street preaching was in Colorado Springs at Acacia Park. A fellow named David Pitchers, he taught us how to do street preaching down there, and what a place to start. And one of the first times I was there, there's a guy, he had long shaggy hair like he's pretending to be Jesus. You know, he had a white robe, had his harem behind him. And we got talking about some things. And, I thought this guy's a nutcase. Okay, and got talking to him, and he had hair, you know, probably 6 inches down his back, past his shoulders. And so I said, "What do you do with that passage in the Bible where it says it's a shame for man to have long hair?" And he said, "Yeah, I have no problem with that." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "My hair's not long." I said, "It's not?" He said, "Yeah, long hair is down to the, you know, down to your waist. It's just a matter of where you put it." Okay, and so what a thing. I mean, that when I was there, you know, you deal with those people and you get some really odd ducks out there. But that guy was basically thinking he's type of a Messiah. Talked to another fellow down there, a Jewish guy, said he'd read all the Bible and he was writing books and told me that he saw the devil. And I said, "You did?" I said, "What do you look like?" He said, "Well, he's slightly balding. You know, filth under his fingernails." I thought, well, maybe he's a mechanic. I didn't know. And the guy is just a nutcase. After he told me he read all the Bible, I said, "You read Isaiah?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Hezekiah?" "Yeah." I said, "Book of Jerusalem?" He said, "Yeah, I like that one." I said, "Okay, yeah, yeah." I mean, you get all kinds out there. Now, if the guy wants to think he's God, I don't care. Let him think he's God. He's only fooling himself. He might fool a couple other people, but he's just fooling himself. So what's the Jews' hang up here? Okay, well, they think they're abiding by their Jewish laws. Okay, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Okay, let's try Philippians chapter 2. Now, of course, this is the hang-up, usually the general hang-up of the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem with this. Okay, the Mormons, they don't really have a problem with it, except that they think that God was a man at one time, and he evolved into godhood, and so all the Mormon men eventually will evolve into godhood themselves. Ladies, you're out. I'm sorry about that. You will become one of the God's wives, or one of many wives, and then you get to have eternal morning sickness, because you're going to be populating the planet. I tell you, there's two religions you don't want, ladies, you don't want to be a part of, and that's the Muslims and the Mormons. And they are very similar in many, many ways. Okay, but Philippians chapter 2, I guess that's why in Utah, one of the biggest users of prescription drugs are Mormon women. Trying to live this happy-go-lucky family life, and it doesn't work the way they think it's supposed to work, trying to live some of these standards without Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, about the Lord Jesus, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Okay, where in verse 6, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So, Jesus Christ is equal to God the Father, and if a person doesn't want to accept his testimony, Hebrews chapter 1 gives the testimony of God the Father. Okay, this is the God of the Old Testament, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, he speaks in verse 8. This is a testimony of the God who created the universe, the God that the Jews recognize, the God of the Bible. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son, he saith, who? The Father, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of thy kingdom. There, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, God the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the oil of gladness is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. So you've got all three members mentioned here. God the Father doing the talking, talking to his Son, says, O God. And then he says, I, as God, have anointed you with the oil of gladness, who is God, the Holy Ghost. Now, they call that blasphemy. 10:33. Okay, Jesus Christ is God. Through the book of Titus, it will say, God our Savior. Two or three times. God our Savior. If he is not God, he cannot be our Savior. Okay, so in verse 33, and that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Okay, is it not written in your law? There's a couple of thoughts we get out of here. This is written in Psalm 82. Okay, in Psalm 82, notice he refers to that as the law, but specifically the law generally is associated with Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books. But Psalms 82, now this shows us that there are times that you can use the Bible, okay, to get a truth or an idea across to somebody where it may not be doctrinally correct in that context. An example, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's okay to use that, okay, as far as witnessing to somebody and telling them that Christ is knocking on your heart's door. Nothing wrong with that. Now, Psalms 82, these people are saying to Jesus, you're making yourself equal with God. He said, well, doesn't the Old Testament say, ye are gods? Now, this is Psalm 82, verse 6. He only quoted the first three words, ye are gods. And he says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. In that context, these gods are the angels and the fallen angels of Genesis 6. Verse 7 says, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So he's using that context and just saying that they're going to use, you know, figure that out. And they obviously don't know a whole lot of Bible. And so that, on occasion, the Lord will give you something like that. And you just run with it. Several years ago, Tony York, there's a guy that's turned into a Calvinist. This guy, a Baptist preacher, he turned into a Calvinist, and he thought Christ came back in 70 A.D., and a couple other things. Just kind of goofy ideas. And this guy was always wanting to debate Tony York about certain issues. He was wanting to debate him, and Tony just didn't want to waste the time. Okay, the guy's church, you know, he's lucky to have five people, and he just could never get folks around. I mean, teaching about Calvinism, man, that just dries you out. And so his doctrine was just so goofy, people took off. And so then Tony just said, well, you want to debate the idea that Christ came back in 70 A.D., right? And the guy said, yeah, I want to debate you about that. He said, did you observe the Lord's Supper? And the guy says, yeah. He said, why? It says, do this until he come. And it stumped the guy. He never asked him to debate after that arrangement. And I laughed and I said, Tony, where'd you get that? And he said, that was on the spot. That was the Lord. And the Lord would do that. Okay, and it might surprise you when he does it. Okay, John 10, verse 34. I said, ye are gods. Now he said, I said, but that's Jehovah speaking in the Old Testament. He's saying two things there. And I don't know if they picked up on it. He said, I'm the one that said that. He said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? But Psalms 82 is referring to the Lord our God as one Lord. And I don't know if they picked up on that. Okay, I have said ye are gods. Okay, verse 35. And then he says, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Okay, the scripture, the word of God cannot be broken, but obviously we could burn a Bible. We could burn a Bible, but it's eternal. Jesus Christ as man died. Jesus Christ as God lives forever. So the dual nature of Jesus is what throws people off in the cults. He is God. He is man. The Bible is divine, but it can be burned. Jesus Christ as man got tired. As God, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. As God, he's eternal. As man, he had a beginning through Mary. Okay, he who knew no sin became sin. As God cannot sin, as man, he took the man's sin upon him. So it's the dual nature that throws people off about Jesus, the cultist. It's the dual nature of the Bible. It's inspired by God, yet written by man. It can be burned, but it can't be broken. It's eternal. Both are eternal. And we're born again by the Word of God, verse 35. 36, say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Okay, when he says, I am the Son of God, that is making himself equal with God. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Don't believe me if I don't have the works. I have the works. Which one of those works are you going to stone me for? 38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. Believe what I have done. The work that I've done is from the Father. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. We are one and the same. And of course, that gets them all mad again. Verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now, this escaping out of their hand is not because he's afraid. It's just that he wasn't ready. It wasn't time for him to voluntarily give up his life and lay down his life for his friends. So he just left them, walked right through them, you know, like he's done before. Luke chapter 4 did it. You know, he's done this several times. And so he just left. Verse 40. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now, I don't know specifically where that's at, but there is a place in Israel that if you take a tour through Israel, often the tour buses will go by this certain place, the Jordan River, and people think that if you get baptized where Jesus got baptized, that it mystically is a wonderful transforming event. And that water is just as dirty as any water you want to think of. And this is one thing that kind of annoyed me when we went through Israel, and it annoyed Ron Wyatt too, that a lot of Christians, you know, take trips to the Holy Land and they get ooey and gushy and, ooh, this is where Jesus walked. And it's not, the important thing is not where Jesus walked. It's what he said. That's the important thing. And a lot of times people take these trips and they'll think about Jesus, you know, and gush over this stuff, and then go and do their merry old thing, and they could care less what he said. Now, on this trip, you know, you go to this religious site, you know, and read the story where it occurred in the Bible, and you got 30-some people, and you got all these versions, and you know, Ron Wyatt, I wouldn't say he was a Bible believer, but he was, you know, pretty strong in the King James. And he was getting bothered by these new translations, and he knew what I believed in that. And so he had asked me one of those days, he said, "Hey, I'm getting tired of these new Bibles. You want to do a talk on the King James?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, I can do that." He said, "Well, let me know when you're ready." And so I just jotted down a few ideas, and a day later I said, "Well, I'm ready when you are." He said, "Okay, I'll let you know." And it was another couple of days, and I figured he'd forgotten about it and everything. And so then we were going to travel from Jerusalem down to a place called Eilat. And that's at the northern tip of the Dead Sea, or not the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, on the Aqaba side. We were going to go down there. And it's right at the Egyptian border, and you can't ride an Israeli bus in Egypt. You have to take an Egyptian bus with an Egyptian driver, with an Egyptian guy watching them, with an Egyptian guy watching him. I mean, good way to create jobs. Okay, and so that's how they did that. So we were traveling from Jerusalem down there, and it was 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and there really wasn't much to see. And besides, it was getting dark. So that's when I did my chat, my talk, for about an hour. And Mika's sitting here, Ron's sitting here. And after I got done, the ooey gooey Christian, we're walking where Jesus walked, riding where he rides, not on a donkey, but in a Greyhound bus, kind of left pretty fast. And I'm about the only one that was excited about the chat. The talk about the King James Bible was Ron Wyatt. I was kind of pleased with it. Brent, he was okay with it. And that was about it. And from the rest of the tour, I think I'd caught an AIDS or something because nobody wanted to talk to me after that. I mean, it just kind of set a division there. And when I sat down in the back of the bus, a guy immediately started arguing with me about it. And talking about the originals, that, and the originals, this, and talked about the tetragrammaton. The what? And that was the first time I came across that big word. I was pretty impressed with the word. And did a little study about it, and figured out it wasn't as much as he thought it was. And all it is a nice way of saying, "I am that I am." Okay, and so, but the idea is that people, you know, where he got baptized in the Jordan River, it doesn't matter where. God is not concerned about the piece of dirt or the location for you and I. What's important is what Jesus Christ said. John 10:41, it says, "And many resorted unto him." Okay, many people resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." Now that's quite a statement. Okay, and then 42, many believed on him there. Okay, now the idea about that John thing, that shows the unique character of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, had a 3.5-year ministry like Jesus Christ, had a ministry to Jewish people, and it says he did no miracle. One of the ways God allowed a Jewish prophet or a messenger to Jewish people, or a leader to Jewish people like Moses, one of the ways that God would use a confirmation of these men's words was the ability to have miracles. Exodus 3 with Moses. Okay, and you find this all through the Old Testament. But John did no miracle. And the amazing thing about that is, how can he confirm that his words are true without doing a miracle? He couldn't confirm it. And so he had to rely on words only that God gave him. And he was mighty in spirit. And the only time you find John the Baptist was kind of shook was when he was in jail and he had a messenger sent to Jesus, said, "Are you the one that's coming, the Messiah, or are we looking for another?" And then Jesus, you know, showed some works. He said, "You go tell him what's going on here." And it was probably more so, I mean, when you got a 3.5 year ministry and you've got people coming out of the woodworks to hear you, and you're out in the wilderness. I mean, it wasn't that he put up a banner, "Come out to see me." It wasn't that he had to drum up business to go see people. He's out there in the wilderness, and they came to him. Large crowds of people. And then he'd tell them about Jesus Christ. And then he didn't have any way to back up what he said but by his words. And that shows a lot about John. It shows that he had an extreme faith in what God said, even through a transitional period, and he allowed the Lord to confirm the words that he gave through the Spirit. So that's quite a statement in verse 41. John did no miracle. And here, Simon Peter is a fellow that lived through all this time where he had some transitions going through there where he had to adjust his doctrine many ways. And I would dare say that's why God chose him, because he was flexible enough to follow God in his leading when he's going through that transitional time period. 42, and many believed on him there. And that's a true blessing right there, but what happened to those people that believed on him? Most likely they took off. Okay, not meaning they forsook Christ, but they took off and spoke the words of Christ. Okay, then chapter 11 is next, so we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words, and I pray you'd help us to see that you are God, you are God Almighty, and that you are the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.